Hi, this is Bill Archer. This recording is of a class taught on Resurrection Sunday, March the 23rd, 2008. The topic being studied is the rapture of the church as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 20 through 23 and 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 through 18. The written study notes are found in an overview of biblical prophecy, lesson number 3, under the heading Easter, part 2. I trust that the Lord will bless you as you study the scriptures with us.
It was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. How many bells did you want me to read?
Read verse 10 also, please.
Then the disciples went back to their homes.
But Mary stood outside of the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is with incredible thanks and humility that we bow before you this morning on this Resurrection Day. This day that we celebrate the time when Jesus triumphed over death, when the completion of our redemption was done, and we were totally justified before you. And Father, I just pray this morning that the Spirit of the living God would move upon us, that you would teach us, that everyone who is here this morning would sense a freshness in the understanding of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you now for this time in advance. We commit it to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we just read was the account of the first Easter, or the first Resurrection Sunday. And what I want to study with you this morning is Resurrection Sunday Part 2, because that's what the prophecy part is that we're studying. As you know, as we're going through starting this new study, we're looking at prophecy, and one of the first things prophetically that is on the clock, in fact, not one of, it is the first thing that is on God's prophetic clock, is the event that we call the rapture. Now, some of you may not be familiar with that term, so we're going to try to develop that this morning, show you the scriptures where that term is originates, and tie it back in here with Easter. So we've read John chapter 20, which is the account of the resurrection. I'd like to have you turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there we're going to look at the account that Jesus gives us through the Apostle Paul of this event that we call the rapture. So, the first question that I have on your sheet is this. When we're talking about resurrections, and of course that is what this Sunday is about, what is clearly taught about the resurrection or resurrections, I put that in plural, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Would somebody read just 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23 for us?
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Did you want 23?
Yes.
But each is his own turn, in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him.
Okay, Christ, the first fruits. That term, first fruits, is repeated several times in the New Testament. And it's a farming term. Those of you who do any kind of agricultural work at all know that when you plant something, there is, in the early spring, there is a sort of a burst of new fruit or new whatever it is, and then there's kind of a lull period, and then the rest of the crop comes on. There were many of the sacrifices and the offerings that the Jews were asked to give in the Old Testament that were the fruit, the first fruits of the crops, whatever it might be. In this particular passage, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, Christ is spoken of as being the first fruits of what? Of the resurrection. The first fruits of the resurrection. So, what that means is that Christ is the first fruits in the sense of sequence, time sequence. That's what it means in the farming sense. It means the first one in the spring. Okay? And so Christ is the first fruits, and that means first in sequence, and then afterward, those who are what? Those who are Christ at His coming, at His return. So, what Paul teaches us here is what we are celebrating this morning. And this is a really neat thing. If you look at the resurrection of Christ that we celebrate on this day, you can look at that and say, well, Christ was raised from the dead. And that is exactly true. But folks, I want you to understand this. Not only was Christ raised, but I was raised. You understand that? In Christ, I was raised. That was my resurrection. I'm just waiting for the thing to bloom. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, let's go down and see if we can begin to pick up some of these terms. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I should have put that reference in there. I kind of changed books on you and didn't write it down. So you can put in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. And also, if someone would look up 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, we want to see if we can catch where this word rapture comes from. So would somebody read 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 for us, please?
After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever.
Okay, so there's that word for caught up. In the translation that Dorothy has, it's actually translated caught up. There, some of the different translations will have slightly different variants on that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. 2 Corinthians 12, 2. What do you have that? Yep. Now that is, of course, Paul talking about himself and the time when he was caught up literally into the throne room of God. I believe it was probably when he was declared to be dead at Lystra, when he was stoned and they said that he was dead, and they carried him out to the outside of the city, and they were going to bury him there, but by the time they got him out there, he came back to life. And I think that's probably when this happened, although the scripture is silent on the exact timing. My point is that the word that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, is the same word that is used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and it is that word. It is the Greek word harpazo, and the word literally means to seize. And it has, in its context, in the derivative, it has the sense of seize by force. Okay? Some translations will actually translate it snatch. There are other places where, in some of the parables, you remember the parable of the sheep in the sheepfold, and the wolf comes in, and it says if the shepherd leaves, then the wolf will snatch the sheep. That's the same word. So the word that is used here is for a sudden grabbing and removal. Okay? That's the word. Bob?
Is it bodily or spiritually?
It is bodily. It is bodily in this case. Now, it doesn't have to be bodily, but it is in this particular case.
But there's no oxygen up in the upper atmosphere. How can we survive?
Oh, great word. How do we define? All of these things are great, and I'm going to answer. And this time, I'm going to actually answer them, hopefully before we leave the class. Now, let me go back to this word rapture, because within the church, the noun or the name that has been assigned to this caught up is rapture. And the reason this happened is way back in the time when the first English translations were made of the scriptures, which was the King James, the idea of being caught up was to be raptured. It kind of carries down a little bit today, not quite as much, but you know, if we go to a great play or something and we're just thrilled with it, we would say we're enraptured with it. Okay? It still kind of has that flavor, but not quite as strongly. But back in those days, when you said you were caught up in something, you would say you were raptured. And so the term rapture just kind of stuck with this event. Okay? Now, the word rapture does not actually exist in the scripture. The word rapture is sort of our version of that word, Greek harpazo, which means to seize or catch up. Everybody with me on this? So that's where the word comes from. And it does have, as I mentioned here, it does have the context of being seized by force. Now, we're going to talk about the question that Bob had here in a minute, but first of all, let's see who's the object. Who or what is the object of the seizing? Now, back here in 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul says, I know a man himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I'm not sure, and he was seized, caught up, snatched, raptured into the presence of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, what is the object of the catching up or the seizing?
Christians.
Christians, and be more specific about that.
Those who have died in Christ.
Those who are alive. Okay. Actually, we've got them both, and you're right. Those who have died. But the particular part here of the catching or the seizing is related to those Christians who are still alive. Those who are alive at the time of His coming. So it is those believers who are still living at the instant of this event, and it's only true believers. So here's the picture. Just as Tom mentioned a minute ago, either way you win. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you have abandoned all hope in your own self and recognize how hopeless you are and how desperately wicked you are before a holy God and have turned to Christ for your salvation. If you have trusted in Him and you are still living at the time of this 417 catching away, then you are going to be the object of this snatching. Okay? And if you have already died at that time, then you will be involved in this snatch away also. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It's interesting, as you look at Paul's writings, in the early part of Paul's ministry, Paul not only felt himself, but he taught to the churches that this catching away, this rapture, was imminent. And toward the end of his ministry, I don't know whether he had realized or whether he had more revelation from the Lord or not, but he began to say there are going to be some of us who have passed away. And so he began to see that he might pass away before this event happened. And for the last 2,000 years, we have all been in that state. We should be living as though the Lord is coming at any instant, and we'll see that here in a moment. But we should also realize, and that's the object of this passage as Paul is teaching it, we should also realize that whether we live or die as believers, we win. We win. So this is this rapture event, this snatching away, happens. It is the event that happens, and we call it the rapture. Now, let's talk about another piece of this, and we're going to get to your question, Bob. I haven't forgotten this. Is this an event or a process? Okay, and basically what I'm looking about here is how much time is involved. Okay? In other words, is this something that just kind of goes along for years and years and centuries and whatever, and then it happens? Or is it an event? It's an event. It happens suddenly. It happens with no warning, no advance warning. You aren't going to see in the morning, rapture tonight at 5. It's not going to be on the news as a thing. It's going to probably be on the news as a what happened. What happened? One of the things that's interesting here, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. There's a really interesting kind of technical word, and for those of you that aren't engineers, I apologize. We're gonna talk a little bit of technical here. In 1 Corinthians 15, 52, Paul says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them." The word that is translated in the English, moment, and if you have different translations, they may have put in a slightly different word there. But the Greek word is atomos, atomos. And of course, we get from that atom. The word is kind of derived down into the English term, and it is atom. And basically, in the Greek language, what atomos means, it is the smallest interval that is indivisible. In other words, you can't cut it in half. They thought, in the Greek culture, in the Greek mind, they thought the atom, they recognized that there was such thing as an atom, they thought that that was indivisible. And so that's what this word means, indivisible. We would use a word today, and we would just say instantaneous. Instantaneous. It's not going to take 2 seconds, because you can cut 2 seconds in half and get one. It's not going to take 2 nanoseconds, because you can cut 2 nanoseconds in half and get one. It is going to happen in an indivisible, infinitely short period of time. Everybody got that? That's what the word literally says. God does not make mistakes. He did not choose to put this word in here by mistake. It is there to tell us that this event happens instantly. It will be over before you can snap your fingers. It will be over before the twinkling of an eye. It will be, it's not happened, it has happened, no time intervene.
But will you hear the trumpet?
Good question, good question. I think we're gonna struggle with some of these other details. I think we're going to hear it. And I don't know about the rest of the world. That's a very good question. Are we going to hear the trumpet?
Not so much the last trumpet.
What
are the other trumpets?
That's not... That question is not allowed because it's out of sequence. Actually, I do have some thoughts about that as we go down here, but I don't have answers. I can tell you that the Lord has given us an incredible amount of detail about this zero-time instant, but He hasn't given us everything. He didn't tell us everything. He just gave us a lot of information, and a lot of it is still mysterious.
So you're saying there could be intuition that we would all know a second before it happens?
No.
Not even then?
No, I don't think so. I don't think we're gonna have any inkling. I don't think there's, because that what the Scripture says is, it, be aware, be ready at any time. You know, it's not like, oh, here it comes, I better get ready. No, it's over. By the way, I want to point out something here. We're going to talk, as we go through this prophecy series, we're going to talk about two major events. One of the events is this one that we call the rapture, the one that we're talking about here today. One event is the rapture. And the other event is the second coming. And this is in Revelation chapter 19. That's kind of the key verse there. This is in 1 Corinthians 15 and a lot of other verses. I just want to point out just a couple of differences here between these two events, kind of as we go through them. One of the things that you'll notice about the rapture, in the rapture, believers are removed and unbelievers are left. Okay? Everybody got that? In the second coming, unbelievers are removed and believers are left. Okay? Just a stark difference between those two events. Believers are removed, unbelievers are left. Unbelievers are removed, believers are left.
On earth.
On earth. And we'll talk about how that all fits together with this as we go through the series here on prophecy. Okay, back to the lesson. What happens to the living and also to those who are asleep, believers, in this instant event? Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. Somebody have that? And I want to read that whole passage, because this passage is talking about the what actually happens in this zero-time instantaneous event. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50 down through 58. Okay, Joyce?
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Through 58.
Okay. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you. Now I'm going to get back to Bob's question. Bob asked the question, is this snatching away, this catching up, this seizing rapture? Is this rapture a physical event? This passage teaches us what it is. Now let me tell you, I want you to look back at the very first verse there. 1 Corinthians 15:50. What does Paul say there about flesh and blood? How many of you right now are in flesh and blood? I hope you all are. And what does flesh and blood mean? It means these bodies, right? And what does Paul say there? What, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, what does he tell us about the flesh and blood? It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now let me give you a very crude example. Suppose, just for instance, and I'm just totally making this up, it actually cannot possibly be true, but it can be an illustration. Suppose God told us that heaven was on the moon. Okay? Just think about that for a minute. Suppose God told us that heaven was on the moon, and you're going to live there forever. How do you feel about that? What's the problem? We're not designed for that, right? We are not designed to live on the moon. I mean, we send people there and they wear suits and, you know, they got to run back in the spaceship and then they run out. Well, can you imagine living like that? I mean, what if heaven... Do you think heaven has oxygen and nitrogen and all that kind of stuff in the atmosphere? Maybe. Maybe not. My point is this. What Paul is telling us in the very first verse there, in verse 50, is that this body... what you and I are dwelling in right now is not fit for heaven. You can't work there. You can't live there. You can't enter it. So if we're going to go to heaven and this flesh and bone can't work, flesh and blood can't work, then what has to happen? Class, we got to be changed. We got to be changed. There's got to be something happen, and it can't be a diving suit.
You know, Bill, I talked to my mother yesterday about the funeral of my POW uncle last week. And anyway, my aunt was there, who's a very godly woman, and she was my uncle was cremated. She was saying she wouldn't be cremated because when the Lord comes, she wants her body to be whole. So actually, those people who are cremated, what happens?
What happens when they're cremated?
A glorified body out of ashes.
That has happened both intentionally and unintentionally forever. Bodies have been destroyed. Bodies have been consumed by animals. Bodies have been in every way disintegrated. And if you think for 1 minute that God can't bring that body back, you miss the whole point. He can do it. With or without the pieces.
He made the whole earth.
And it's not going to be as our bodies were before anyway, so we don't have to worry about it.
No, because the body is going to be changed. Now, it appears as though, and we're getting we're getting into some areas here that are a little bit difficult, but it appears as though God starts with the raw material of the old body. So he may reassemble those atoms, because that's what happened with Jesus, right? Jesus' body, physically, his physical body was in the tomb. And when they went in, after he was resurrected, where was it? It was gone. So that body was raised and it was changed. Folks, now listen to me. It was changed. And why did it have to be changed? Because flesh and blood cannot what? Cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't live there. So, this new body, as Paul goes through in verses 50 through 58 in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this body is perishable. And all of us say,
amen.
Amen. This body is perishable. The new body is going to be what?
Imperishable.
This body is corruptible. The new body is incorruptible.
Is that what Jesus meant when he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father yet"?
I think there's a little bit different detail in that, Bob. I think we'll have time to talk about that this morning. But I don't think it was because of that. I think it was because he had not yet completed the offering in the temple that is in heaven. And so he was going to ascend to heaven, I believe, with his blood, offer it in the temple, and then everything was finished. Imperishable, immortal, all effects of death are reversed. Until the rapture, what is the hope for the living believers? 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. Somebody else look up Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24. And someone else, if you would, please look up Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13 is a precious verse. But let's start with 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 9. Marilyn.
Well, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal and in heaven. For behold, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him.
Let me just point out a few kind of catch phrases in that passage. Paul says that right now we're in a tent. He kind of likens this body that we're in, that God has prepared for us, He designed for us from eternity past, the body that you have, the body that I have. We're in this tent, and we're in this tent until we go to be with Him. And so he makes this statement, and this is a technical, it is a declarative statement again, and it is something that Paul is stating without any ambivalence whatsoever. For a believer, if you are at home in the tent, you are with Him. When you leave this tent, to be absent from the body is to be what?
Present.
Present with the Lord. Is there any other state involved?
No.
Nothing. There is no other state involved. For the believer, you are either in the body, in Him, or absent from the body, with him instantly. Philippians 1, 23 and 24. Anybody have that?
I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body.
Paul, you know, if there was ever anybody who suffered and went through trials and tribulations, it was the Apostle Paul. He lists them all in 2 Corinthians, all these things that he had gone through. And when he comes down here in Philippians chapter 1, which is written from a jail cell where he had been deserted, everybody had left him. Paul was alone. And he says, I'm in a middle of a struggle here. He says, I'm in a strait between two. That's the King James. I'm in a strait between two. There's part of myself that says, I want to what? I want to depart. I want to go to be with him. But there's another part of me that says, I need to stay here in order to what? In order to minister to you. He says, this is a problem to me. I want to stay here. This is better for you if I stay here. But it's so much better if I go to be the Lord. That was Paul's struggle. And when I was young, I didn't understand that struggle. When I was young and life was ahead of me and I had all kinds of things, I didn't understand that struggle. The more mature I get, there's more and more in me that just says, I just want to go to be with the Lord. I understand what Paul was saying. He was in a strait between two. Titus 2:13, precious verse. Somebody have that for us?
While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Paul's writing to Titus here, and he says, you need to keep working. You need to keep diligent. You need to keep preaching. You need to keep serving while we wait for the blessed hope. What is the rapture? It is the blessed hope. It is the hope that all we as believers have. And so until the rapture, what is the hope for the living believers? Well, in our present tent, this flesh and blood, we're with Him. If we're absent from the tent, we're with Him. Death is a promotion. Death is a promotion.
For the believer.
For the believer. Now, so, since believers who have fallen asleep are with Him, now this, I want you to understand how this all links together and it all holds together. It all fits. To be absent from the body, if you're saved, to be absent from the body is to be what?
Present
with Him. Now, that isn't bodily because we take the body and we put it in the grave. So it's the soul and the spirit. When you die, death, the word death means literally separation. So you are separated. What happens for the believer is the body is separated from the soul and spirit. The body goes in the grave, the soul and the spirit go to be with Him. Okay? So all of those believers who have already fallen asleep are where? They're with Him. They're with Him. So since believers who have fallen asleep are with Him, what is their part in the rapture? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Yeah, they come with Him. Now, why would they come with Him? Because they're with Him. Because they're with Him. To be absent from the body, fallen asleep, is to be with Him. And so if he comes back here, they're going to come with him.
And they get the new body at that moment.
They get the new body at that moment.
But he doesn't come to earth, does he?
No. 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 This is what I refer to as a flyby. This is not a physical return to this earth, but it is coming. When Jesus comes back to get living believers, those who have already fallen asleep, those who have already passed away as believers, are going to come with him, and we're going to meet them in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Does everybody understand how all of these pieces are fitting together here? When the total church is raptured, changed, and resurrected, what's next? Verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. When that instant in time happens, and our bodies are changed, the flesh and blood, which can't inherit the kingdom of God, is changed instantly, and we are now fit for what? We're now fit for heaven. And so in our glorious resurrected bodies, we're now fit for heaven, and we'll all be with him forever and ever. And we won't have trouble breathing on the moon, if that's where it is, which it isn't.
So the dead in Christ are going to rise first, but their spirits are coming back to meet the body.
That's correct. That's correct. Draw one of my world famous drawings here. Here's a believer who's living. He's on the earth. Here's a believer who is asleep in Christ. This is not a body, this is soul and spirit. Okay? And Christ, who already has his resurrected body, is going to take them. He's going to come back. This body is going to be resurrected, changed instantly. This body is going back, and this person here is going to be reunited with their body, which is in the grave. That body is going to come up. Everything is going to be put together into resurrected bodies. This all happens in an instant, in a moment in time that is so small that you couldn't divide it. And after this is done, we are now fit for what? We're fit for heaven. We've got a new body. It's ready to go. It's ready to go. God has designed it. And who had the first body that was like this? Christ. And when did he get that body? Resurrection Sunday. And so this event is Resurrection Sunday, part two. Part two.
I wonder why the deceased body needs to come up when the spirit's coming down and getting into it. It seems like a needless step.
I have no idea. I have no idea. All I can tell you is exactly what it says. And by the way, for those of you who have an engineering bent, this is an energy surge that is unbelievable. Can you imagine how many souls are involved here? This is billions. This is billions. And if you just assign a little bit of watts to this, you know, how many watts will it take to reassemble a body, to give us this new glory, to create this new... How many watts is that? Multiply that times billions and now squeeze it into smaller and smaller amount of time, and the power just keeps going up and up and up until it's out of sight, until you put it into zero amount of time, and it's indescribable. What God is going to do in that instant in time is absolutely indescribable. He is going to do something that is unexplainable in our culture. Our science can't handle it. Nothing can handle it. This is not explainable in any way. That's why, Bob, when you ask questions like that, we kind of have to back off and say, I really don't know. All we know is what God has told us here.
So are you saying our new bodies are a combination of our physical bodies, soul and spirit, and our glorified bodies?
It appears that that is the case. It appears that what it appears from the scriptures is that the glorified body is the old body changed, made fit for heaven in some way that is not described.
Right, because we can recognize what the Bible says.
We will recognize.
We'll see the nail prints.
Yep.
You know, he came back at the same age that he died. Is that still true of us?
I'm going to be ageless.
Karen, I can joyfully say I have no idea. I have no idea. I cannot, there are absolutely, you could ring this room with questions that I have no answer for. Yes. I'm sorry, the person who has not believed? Unbelievers?
Dead or dead. They
stay dead, and we'll see that in Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. Yes?
Concerning the recognizing, I have a feeling that it's going to be more with the eyes of the beholder that's going to recognize rather than how old or what we look like, because you remember that the disciples recognized Abraham on the Mount of Transfiguration. They'd never seen Abraham. So I think it's going to be a knowledge that we have that we'll recognize.
We're almost out of time here, but I've got 7 points on this rapture, and I just want to go through them kind of rapid fire. And I think it's neat that there are 7, so it's easy to remember. This is kind of the details, and what is amazing to me is the incredible detail that the Lord has given us. I mean, folks, He didn't have to tell us anything. And somebody said, well, what if I don't believe in the rapture? It doesn't matter whether you believe in the rapture or not. This is not dependent upon your faith. It's not dependent on anything you do. The Lord doesn't come by and say, hey, Bill, you want to come? No. This is His work, entirely His work. But the details, the sequence of details that are given on this event are just astounding. Let's just look at them real quickly. What is the first thing? This is back to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. All of this is packed into 2 verses. What is the first thing that Paul teaches us about the rapture?
Come for the bride.
The Lord Himself is going to come. The Lord Himself is going to come. He's coming for His bride. This is personal. And by the way, when we look at this event, this second coming, we're going to find that there are pieces of this event where Christ is not coming. He sends angels. And then at the end, He comes. But this event is, this is the Lord Himself returning. What is the second piece of the event? The Lord is going to leave heaven. Where is He right now today? Somebody want to look up Hebrews 1, verse 3? Hebrews 1, verse 3. When Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and He ascended up into heaven, and a cloud received Him out of their sight, and the angel stood by and said, this same Jesus, whom you see going into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. And that's this point here. That's His second coming. Where did He go? Hebrews 1:3. He is seated at the right hand of the glory of the Father. That's where Jesus is. He has been there. As far as the Scripture tells us, He has been there for the last 2,000 years.
But He knows what's going on on the earth.
Oh, sure. He's absolutely, totally...
He's here. That's the Holy Spirit that's here.
That's the Holy Spirit who's here. What happens next? The next part of verse 16? Christ Himself is involved. Number two, He's going to leave heaven where He's been. And number three is what? He's going to give a loud command. And by the way, that loud command kind of has a military flavor to it. The Greek word there has a military flavor. It's kind of like a get ranked, get in rank, get in line, that kind of thing. Although we don't know exactly what He says, if you look at John 11:43, this is where Jesus is standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. And some people have noted that there's a very important word in that phrase, because Jesus stands at the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth, right? And somebody said, well, if he had just stumbled there for a minute and just said, "Come forth," all of the dead would have raised. And that's true, you know, in a kind of silly sort of way. So maybe what he's going to say, maybe what his words are going to be, is like what he said to Lazarus, "Come forth." Maybe that's going to happen in that instant of time. But it is the authority of God. What's the fourth thing that's going to happen? That command is going to be joined by what? The voice of an unidentified archangel. An unidentified archangel. Now, we only know of one archangel in Scripture. In Jude verse 9, it speaks of Michael as an archangel. And the truth is, we don't even know exactly what an archangel is. We know that angels are arrayed in orders, and they have higher orders. They are arranged in a military form. God has them structured that way. And we believe that the archangel is the highest level, that is what Satan had before he fell. Jewish tradition says that there are seven archangels. As far as I know, there is not a shred of scriptural evidence for that. There may only be one, or there may be seven, or there may be jillions. Yes?
Bill, when Lazarus came forth, he still came forth with the price of blood.
That is correct.
That is correct.
Lazarus was raised not with a glorified resurrected body, but with the body that he had when he died. So Lazarus died twice. Lazarus died twice. So the Lord's going to descend from heaven. He's going to give a shout and a command. It is going to be joined by the voice of an archangel. I'll tell you what, Bill Archer, I won't charge you anything for this. This is absolutely free. What I believe the voice of the archangel is the archangel, probably Michael, who is in charge, is calling the other holy angels to this assembly. I believe this is the point where the restraint on Satan is removed. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the rest of the prophecy. It is just my opinion. I have no, as far as I know, nobody else is on my side. But I'm right. But I believe that the archangel is probably calling those holy angels to this. And the trumpet, to the archangel, the trumpet of God is added, and it's likely an announcement. Many of the feasts and the holidays for the Jewish people were announced and called and convened by trumpet. What happens after the trumpet? As soon as the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then the next event, number 7, is then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him. And what does caught up mean? Rapture. So those who are dead in Christ are going to get their glorified bodies first. In that instant of time which is indivisible, as far as God is concerned, they get it infinitesimally faster than we do. Living believers are raptured, caught up together with Him, get their glorified bodies. And the conclusion, all believers are with the Lord forever. In verse 18, therefore, do what with this teaching?
Encourage one another.
Folks, I hope and I pray, it has been my prayer as I've gone through this study preparing for this morning, I hope that you are encouraged. Not only by Easter, by this Resurrection Sunday when Christ rises from the grave, but I hope you're encouraged that by putting your faith in Christ, you too will be raised. I hope you've got your sights set on that. Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You this morning for Your Word, the incredible power of Your Word to change hearts. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one here this morning who perhaps has been kidding themselves or kidding others and saying that they're a believer and they really don't know You, Lord, I pray that You would speak to that heart and draw them quickly to Yourself. And I pray for those of us who are believers, Lord, that You would just encourage us with this. The incredible truth that the rapture could happen at any instant. What a glorious thought to be with You, to be resurrected, to be glorified, to get rid of this corruptible body. Father, may Your name be glorified in everything we say and do, for we commit it to You with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.